10 chapters that we've studied so far in Ezekiel have all been messages of coming judgment. Over, 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 and over again. When we get to the middle of Ezekiel 11, we're finally going to get a message of hope. Ezekiel's going to say, there's a new day coming for the nation of Israel. But that day hasn't come yet. Luke records the words of Jesus in Luke 21, which is a parallel to the Olivet Discourse, when he says that Jerusalem will be trodden down till the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. That started when Nebuchadnezzar ransacked Jerusalem in 586 BC. That's when the times of the Gentiles began. And even though they came back from Babylonian captivity 70 years later, they were still under Gentile dominion. By that time, the Medes and the Persians were in control. The Babylonians were gone. And later, the Greeks would conquer the Medes and Persians, and later the Romans would conquer the Greeks. And for all practical purposes, Israel as a nation had been scattered. It's known as the diaspora. 70 AD, when Titus the Roman general came down, demolished Jerusalem and the temple. Everyone was scattered from it. They had a rebirth, so to speak, 1948, 1967, the Seven-Day War, which they declared themselves as a nation. But even Jerusalem to this day is not under complete Jewish control. Just go to the Temple on the Mount. Who's got it? Muslims. And they're still under pressure, at the very least, by all the nations around them, including the United States. While they have a limited sovereignty, they're still being controlled to a certain extent by Gentiles. And it's going to get even worse in prophetic times when, in the middle of the tribulation, the Antichrist himself will come to Jerusalem, stand in the temple, declare himself to be God, demand to be worshipped as God, and exercise an iron fist over the nation. It is not until Jesus Christ comes in his second advent that Israel will be out from under Gentile dominion. But there is a new day coming. We want to look at that tonight and look at what Ezekiel has here for them. I had other notes and they're gone. Oh well. First one. Moreover, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me unto the east gate of the Lord's house, which looketh eastward. Stop right there for a second. What happens in the east? What phenomena? Sunrise. Very good. Keep that in mind. And behold, at the door of the gate, 25 men, among whom I saw Jaazaniah, the son of Azor, and Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah, princes of the people. Now, there was a Jaazaniah that we saw in chapter 8, who was the son of a priest, and I think a person that was an idolater, coming from a priestly line, a godly line, and this guy wasn't. This is a different Jaazaniah, though. He has a different father that's listed here. The first one was the son of Shaphan. This is the son of Azor. But he, along with Pelatiah and 23 other men, are standing at the east gate, I think worshiping the sun. That's what they would be doing there. That was prominent in Ezekiel's day. Notice they were princes of the people. They weren't involved in a quote-unquote spiritual ministry per se. They were more political as rulers of the people. Now, they weren't in line for the throne, but they had some type of civic or political authority over Jerusalem. Verse 2 says this about them. Then said he unto me, Son of man, these are the men that devise mischief and give wicked counsel in this city. I think these men, I'm going to give the benefit of the doubt, were more than likely motivated to do what they thought was good for the city. May I say to you, and don't throw stones at me yet, that most politicians think that they are doing good for the people that they serve. Now, I didn't say they are doing good, but they think they're doing good. Even the ones that we would disagree with politically, we might say they're out to ruin the country by what they're doing. They would say, no, we're out to save the country by what we're doing. As of right now, I have a number of politically opposite friends than me who are quite upset with any conservative, and they're saying the conservatives are trying to ruin the country. We would say, no, that's just the opposite. I would say that most, motivated by what they think is right actions, not necessarily right deeds, but right actions, I think these two guys probably thought they were doing good. And the point is this: bad news can come from seemingly good people. Verse 2 says that these are the guys that devise mischief and give wicked counsel in this city. Well, what was their counsel? Verse 3. Which say, it is not near. Let us build houses. This city is the cauldron, and we be the flesh. That's a difficult saying in our understanding to grasp. But what they're talking about is this. Here's a pot. That's Jerusalem. We're the people in Jerusalem. This is a time of blessing. It's not a time where coming destruction is imminent. That's what he means by it is not near. Jeremiah kept saying, look, guys, the whole nation is going down the tubes because of the idolatry that's so present and prevalent. Judgment is coming. You're going to be taken into captivity. When you get into captivity, you're going to be there for 70 years. Don't think it's going to be just a weekend away. You're going to get there. You're going to need to settle down when you get to Babylon. You're going to need to build houses there and go about your life as if you were back here. These guys are saying, that ain't going to happen. We're the people of God's choice. God has always protected us. We've got these massive walls around our city, and we've got the Spirit of God in the temple here. Oh, wait a minute. What happened last week is we studied Ezekiel chapter 10. Spirit of God's taking off. He's left the temple. And as we'll see in a minute or two here, he's going to leave the city. Bad words can come from seemingly good people. And good words can come from bad people. hey, here's a message of hope. Here's a message of God's going to protect us. Doesn't that sound good? But these folks were preachers of mischief because they weren't preaching the Word of God. In fact, they stood blatantly against it because that's what Jeremiah was preaching. And remember, the king had Jeremiah incarcerated. Jeremiah's writings were burned up and everything. They didn't want the Word of God. You hear a lot of people today talking about good things for the Christian, don't you? The gospel of health, wealth, and happiness. Oh, isn't that good? Isn't that wonderful? God's going to... How many times have you gone on the internet and see, copy and paste this thing and God will bless you? Yeah, say amen to this. Or whatever the case may be. And God, by the end of the day, God's going to bless you. Well, He already did this morning when I woke up. You know. Good words can come from bad people. Verse 4. Therefore, prophesy against them. Prophesy, O Son of Man. And the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me, and said unto me, speak. Thus saith the Lord, thus have you said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. You have multiplied your slain in this city, and you have filled the streets thereof with the slain. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, your slain, whom you have laid in the midst of it, they are the flesh. And this city is the cauldron, but I will bring you forth out of the midst of it. He takes their words of seeming blessing and he turns them around. And he said, the reason you have all these dead people is because of your own wicked counsel. They had been encouraged to give in to the Babylonians and be spared. No, 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 we're not going to do that. Consequently, the Babylonians were taking them away, and many of them died. And he's saying, rather than blessing, you've got these dead people piling up in the streets. Judgment's coming upon you. Verse 8, you have feared the sword, and I will bring a sword upon you, saith the Lord God. And I will bring you out of the midst thereof and deliver you into the hands of strangers and will execute judgments upon you or among you. You shall fall by the sword. I will judge you in the border of Israel and you shall know that I am the Lord. This city shall not be your cauldron, neither shall you be the flesh in the midst thereof, but I will judge you in the border of Israel, even if you try to escape and get away from Jerusalem. I'll find you, no matter how far you go. And you shall know that I am the Lord, for you have not walked in my statutes, neither executed my judgments, but have done after the manners of the heathen that are round about you. Now, beginning verse 13, we're going to see where this good news finally starts coming in. But this is all bad news. And sometimes it's absolutely necessary that bad news precedes good news. If you're speaking to a person about Jesus Christ, what is it that they first must understand? And the answer is, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Who wants to be told, hey, you're a sinner? That really goes over well, doesn't it? Thank you for encouraging me. But it's the truth. Why? Because that's what Scripture says. And until a person comes to realize that, hey, I am a sinner, and the wages of sin is death, there's no need for salvation. As long as I'm good enough, I'll get there. Or sometime later on. Because God is that good, He won't send anyone to hell. Wait a minute. Yes, He does. And so it's necessary, if you're going to lead a person to Christ, that they first recognize that there's a need for it. And the need is, I've sinned. And I cannot be saved by my own works. Israel, as a nation, thought they could. But when they came to a realization, or when they will come to a realization of sin, then will come the fulfillment of verse 12. And you shall, future tense, know that I am the Lord. A person cannot know experientially of the goodness of God till they realize the wretchedness of their own sin. The fact that Christ died for them is almost irrelevant, because all he does is dying as a martyr, as an example of one who would give his life for a cause. That's about it. No justification found in one who would redeem with his blood. Sometimes bad news must precede good news. Verse 13, and it came to pass when I prophesied that Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah, died. Then I fell down upon my face, and I cried with a loud voice, and I said, O Lord God, wilt thou make a full end of the remnant of Israel? Hey, Lord, we've only got a handful of people left in the city. There goes another one. Are you going to wipe them all out? This is not good. Maybe he deserved it, but if you wipe them all out, what are we going to do then? Verse 14, Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, thy brethren, even thy brethren, the men of thy kindred, and all the house of Israel, holy are they unto whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, Get you far from the Lord. Unto us is this land given in possession. Ezekiel, get out of here. We're maintaining this. We're here now. We don't want to hear what God says. Have you ever heard that from a politician? Absolutely. Therefore say, Thus saith the Lord God, Although I have cast them far off among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet I will be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. Therefore say, Thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from your people, and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. These people who were taken captive, I allowed that so I could perpetuate my people. There they would settle down. There some of them would actually survive the 70 years and come back. And according to the prophet Haggai, when the temple was being rebuilt, they cried because it wasn't as glorious as the first one, which means they saw the first one. There some of them will have children that will be the next generation. But nonetheless, I'm going to take care of the people who you think were in error going away. The people are saying, we're the only ones left. No, you're not going to be left. Verse 18, And they shall come there, they shall take away all the detestable things thereof, and all the abominations thereof from thence. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. That has not yet been fulfilled. But there is a day coming, a new day coming, when the people of Israel will recognize that the one they crucified was their Messiah. And they will repent. When is it coming? In the middle to the end of the tribulation period, when things could get no worse for Israel, they will finally come to their senses. And God will redeem the nation. And the nation shall take away all the detestable things and abominations. Now, to a certain extent, they have done that after the Babylonian captivity. They never really practiced the idolatry that they practiced before that. But there's still an unbelief. That's just as bad. Really isn't any better. Verse 21. But as for them whose heart walketh after the heart of their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their way upon their own heads, saith the Lord God. They had their chance. They blew it. And now judgment is coming. Then did the cherubims lift up their wings, and the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them above. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain which is on the east side of the city. Afterwards the Spirit took me up and brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God into Chaldea to them of a captivity. So he's seeing here, now remember, he's seeing this all in a vision. He's still in Chaldea physically. These last couple of chapters, he's been taken by the Spirit as if he was in Jerusalem. He never was. But now the Spirit is taking him bodily or spiritually back where he bodily was. But before that happens, he sees the Spirit of God, the Shekinah glory leaving the city. The very thing that the people were saying, this will protect us, oops, he's gone. And now the way is open for the destruction of the city. But now he goes back. The Spirit took me up and brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God into Chaldea to them of the captivity. So the vision that I had seen went up from me. Then I spake unto them of the captivity all the things that the Lord had shown me. Sometimes good news needs to be spoken to everyone. Here are these people. Oh, man, we got taken away. We're not home. There are people still back home. They're probably living life and everything. It's really good there, but we're out here. We've got these Gentiles all over us, and we can't do anything that we want to do, and life is really a problem. And Ezekiel sent back, and he says, tell the people you've got good news for them. There's a day coming when they'll return. How's the world going today? Well, from a view of righteousness, godly righteousness, are we getting better? No. Not even close. Is this world ready for judgment? Is it right? Is it deserving? The answer is yes. Is idolatry being practiced today? And the answer is absolutely it is. Maybe not in the exact forms or the exact gods and goddesses of Ezekiel's day. But I mentioned this morning where 40, 50, or 60,000 people congregate on a Sunday, worshiping the God of football. Or thousands upon thousands of people convene together in the economic systems of the world centers, worshiping the almighty dollar. Or whatever the case may be. The worship of God? Nah. So the world is ripe for judgment, just as Ezekiel's world was. Is there a new day coming? And the answer is yes, there is. Amen. Should we, like Ezekiel, be speaking to the people of the hope of his glorious appearing? And the answer is absolutely. Father, we thank you for good news that there is a day coming when the one who hung on Calvary's cross, shedding his blood, dying, but then rising again, is coming again. First to receive us, and then after that to set up his kingdom, in which righteousness will be the rule of all life. What a glorious day that will be. As bad as things are today, we rejoice that there is a new day that's coming. May we be quick to tell the world of it, but may we first be careful to bring bad news of sin and judgment so that the good news stands out in all its glory. We pray for open doors of opportunity, that you'll bring people into our lives and us into their lives, that we might be bold and gracious to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and bring glory to our Savior. For it is his name that we ask these things. Amen. Good week.